Hello and welcome to another episode of City on a Hill, a podcast about what it means to be a citizen of heaven and a citizen of the United States. We want to encourage Christians to find their tribe in the church and their hope in the kingdom of God, rather than to seek both in the kingdom of man. So with that, let's get to it today.
Well, hello, I'm Eric Estep.
And I'm Scott Reevely.
And this is the City on a Hill podcast. Welcome back, listeners. Welcome back, Scott. Scott, how was the class?
Well, you know what? I was really happy about it. I really enjoyed it. Don't know how it could have gone too much better, although even had on the forum today a student ask a question that we should have talked about in class. Like, missed that one too.
Missed that.
So I left a lot on the cutting room floor, but it would have... What we did talk about was really encouraging, and the students themselves were, I just thought, a strong group of students who really were sincere about wanting to interact about the church and politics, and I thought they did a great job. So,
awesome.
Yeah, it was really, I was really happy with how it went.
That's great. Well, I heard that one of the things you left on the cutting room floor was a lot of Bible verses, a lot of walking through Scripture.
That's right.
So we're going to keep walking through Scripture in the podcast because we were doing some of these to help you prep for the class.
Yes, you were going to help me do that, and you can just see them down there littering the floor because we didn't go through them verse by verse like this, which we did. I did want to, or at least I wanted to be prepared for it and wanted to think through kind of how all of these verses work together, but boy. It was funny because you asked about the class. It was a two-credit class, which has a lot. That means there's a lot of reading, lots of, mm-hmm. 14 hours of class time and different things. And still we didn't get stuff done. And I had somebody actually on the way out of class say, this just needed to be longer, which nobody ever says that to me.
Right.
They never say about the podcast, the podcast needs to be longer, or, your sermon needs to be longer. Nobody ever asked for longer, but somebody did, and after two full long days.
Right.
And to think that it started out in conception as a one-credit class.
Yeah, that wouldn't work.
Which it would have just really been frustrating probably then. So it would
have been
anyway. An
hour of saying, politics exist. It's all right, like, that's it.
It's like, yes, I know you wanted to talk about some stuff, but we didn't get to it. Sorry, see you later. But no, it was, thanks for asking. It was really a good weekend.
Awesome.
And so thanks.
Yeah.
But maybe we should talk about the Bible since I didn't get to. Talk about the Bible in the class, just so you know, but not just like passage by passage.
Right.
Like I just planned to kind of march through and sort of force feed people, and I didn't end up doing that. They grazed on their own without force feeding, really.
Right.
So,
well, the last several weeks we've done a fair amount of Old Testament passages. Last week we did passages that involve Jesus talking about politics, and if Jesus' followers continue to do what he asked them, namely go make disciples, we would expect the disciples of Jesus to match with their words and their actions what Jesus was doing with his words and actions. So we're going to start with Peter. We'll eventually get to Paul, talk about John and the way these three different authors talk about politics. But what's the first instance of the disciples having some type of political interaction after the resurrection of Jesus?
The first is probably the Great Commission. Mm-hmm. When Jesus said, all authority has been given to me, go and make disciples. Mm-hmm. And so there is this commissioning of them to bring everything, even their relationship to rulers and leaders and authorities, mm-hmm. under the lordship of Jesus. So I suppose if you just step beyond the Great Commission, you get to Acts, and the book of Acts is not very old before they start to get in trouble. In other words,
it's pretty old.
Well, it's old now, but in other words, you're not very far in. That's probably the right way to say it. You're not very far into the book of Acts. First of all, they start out by hiding from authorities. They're mm-hmm. worried. So it starts out in hiding, but then the first real interaction with authorities happens in Acts chapter 4, verses 19 through 21, which says, "But Peter and John answered them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak what we have seen and heard.' And when they had further threatened him, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened." And so, you know, whether it's right for us to obey you rather than God is the question there. And that's essentially one of the things that you get early on in a conversation about civil disobedience. Is like, if it's right for us to obey you rather than God, like we can only do one, then if it's not right, we'll disobey. And so this is one of those verses cited because Peter and John really do disobey here. Mm-hmm. They go on preaching. And the interesting thing about this one, though, that we don't always take into consideration, I think, is the fact that this has to do with, they were arrested and put into custody. Then they were brought before the rulers, elders, and scribes together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, all of whom were of the high priestly family. That this council that they're talking about, where they're saying, we're not going to listen to you, but we're going to listen to God, or we're going to obey God, not man, that is, they're talking to the religious leaders.
Mm-hmm.
This would be like a religious council. This would be the Sanhedrin of sorts,
mm-hmm.
there, where you have this collection of religious leaders deciding that they should stop proclaiming this other religion. And you know,
what's a modern equivalent? Would it be like a denominational gathering, or hey, we're gonna write out this statement about what we believe, that like that level of thing?
It would probably be more like you went to preach the gospel in Utah, and not the city of Salt Lake, you know, putting you on trial, but the I don't know what kind of council of the LDS elders might.
Mm. Okay.
You know, yep. So because it was a different religion, right? These were the Jews saying, "Don't proclaim," even though Jesus himself was a Jew, and we understand him as a fulfillment of their scriptures. Nonetheless, they viewed it as another religion. So now they did have some level of civic authority. In other words, it was their responsibility under Herod or the.
Or the governor,
to kind of keep the peace. They were
within the Jewish people.
Within Jewish, right? The Jewish peace. They were sort of deputized, you might say. But they were not. This was not a government versus Christian interaction like it's normally explained.
Mm-hmm.
So. It's not an exact parallel for a civil disobedience situation that we might have. It is interesting, though, that they say we should obey you or God. You have to decide what's right inside of God. So they ask that question of these religious leaders, and then they return to the prayer meeting. The people were praying for them, right? But here's the report. They went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. Okay, so again, their referent is a religious referent right there, not the city council or the police chief or the judges or anything. This was a religious thing. When they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and earth, sea and everything in it, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit," and then they quote Psalm 2. "Why do the Gentiles rage, or the nations rage, and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do what your hand and plan predestined to take place. And now look on their threats and grant your servant to continue to speak your word with all boldness. You stretch out your hand to heal, signs and wonders to perform through your name, through the Holy Servant Jesus." So it's interesting to me that there is this religious council, and they say, whether, you know, religious council, if we should obey you or God, you know, tell us. And then the people at the prayer meeting say, you know, they praise the Lord that the Gentiles and the peoples are plotting in vain through this religious group. And then they turn straight away to Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, and the peoples of Israel in their whole summary of what's going on against them. So
who's against the Lord? This whole group, this right. many gathering, or this many categories of group, peoples of Israel, Gentiles, that are all gathered against the Lord.
Yeah, and Herod, Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles, I mean, those are much more closely aligned to what we would consider to be the governmental officials that we might civilly disobey. So they rope them, they just drag them right in right. their praise, but they're not active in this resistance. So anyway, that's Peter's first interaction, really, with the government, or the first interaction we have where they were called in, the Christians were called before some kind of council, turns out a religious one, and they felt the necessity to disobey.
Right.
So,
well, I think we usually conflate two things, the who and the what. The who are they disobeying, and what are they doing? The who, I think, is interesting because it's not quite what we thought it was. It's not, we usually think, oh, it's city council or whatever it is, but it's more nuanced than that still, because the religious leaders are aligning themselves with the governmental figures who were against Jesus.
They're so not acting completely independently.
Right. So it's not who you thought it was, and they're aligning themselves with them in a way you didn't expect, which is pretty interesting. And the what is that they, in verse 1 and 2, they're proclaiming, teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So that's the what. Like we have to do what we have to proclaim what we've seen and heard. It's not, I can do whatever I want because I have a list of what God wants us to do. No, it's something very specific. They are going to proclaim who Jesus is and what he did, specifically
They're going to subvert those leaders with the message of the resurrection of Jesus, that Jesus is king and Caesar is not. And they're, you know, it's like, shush, don't do that anymore. And he say, oh, we're going to still do it. But anyway, so it's interesting that I'm glad you pointed out the what is directly at stake. What's directly at stake is the message and the ability to proclaim the message to people outside of the church, too. It's not like, oh, let's go into the building and softly say that. And it isn't, let's talk about things that are politically charged, like, you know, sexuality or marriage or, you know, drugs or whatever is the current topic. That's not the civil disobedience. Let us have the freedom to talk about our second level things. Right. This is like, we're going to exercise our freedom to talk about the primary thing, which is the resurrection of Jesus, period. So anyway, that's Peter's interaction with the religious leaders and their friends, I suppose.
And their friends. And eventually Peter writes some letters. 1st and 2nd Peter are named after Peter. And he writes to the church, and he kind of ramps up this language, the kind of language he was kind of founded on when he was responding in Acts. There's some additional language that he writes in 1 Peter 2. He says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." And I think there are several things that are interesting here. One is the identity that is assumed about God's people here. Our chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. This is political language that is used. How do we gather together as people? This is not just a spiritual subset or a religious subset of people. This is a new people being made.
And it's not just what are you going to do on Sundays?
Right.
You know, can we attend church? This is this is an, like you said, identity, who we are. We are now a new race, a new priesthood, a new nation, a new people belonging to God.
Mm-hmm.
And then he goes down more, like you said, an identity. And I think that's what's at stake for us really in mm-hmm. this election season. And the thing that the reason we really want to do the podcast is because we want people's identities to belong in the right place, to belong to right. Jesus rather than to some party or some candidate. But he says too that they're sojourners and exiles.
Mm-hmm.
So they see themselves as this newly formed group, not belonging to the power structures of the world around them.
Mm-hmm. And not yet in the place they ultimately belong. Because they're sojourners, they're exiles, they're away from the place they belong.
The homeland.
The homeland, yeah. So there's an identity at the beginning, there's really a posture or something in the middle there with sojourners and exiles. And I think that's just a great warning to abstain from the passions of the flesh. Passions of the flesh could mean many things, but I think at least one of them is engaging in just the rabid partisanship.
The angry partisanship.
That the election cycle will and does bring right now. And one of the things I'm concerned about is the temptation to succumb to those passions in the partisan fight that is an election season. And I think that temptation is going to ramp up. And this is helpful language. We're sojourners and exiles here. Our homeland is somewhere else. We can participate with a different type of posture here, but we're not going to engage the passions of the flesh because we belong to a different race, a different mm-hmm. nation. And then the actions that come out of, one, the identity, two, the posture is honorable. You have keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. There should be a blunting of their attacks because they see how you actually act. And if they speak against you as evildoers, it's not going to work as well as they think because they're going to say, oh, these people are doing good deeds. Their allegation against you won't match your actions.
Well, your actions speak louder than your words.
Mm-hmm.
Your words are honorable, and your actions speak louder than your words, so they got nothing on you,
mm-hmm.
which is, again, why we're trying to do this podcast week after week, just encouraging people to keep their conduct among the Gentiles honorable. In other words, the way that you engage is just as important as the content of your engagement, mm-hmm. if not more important,
mm-hmm.
because it's the way that you engage that's going to keep your conduct honorable. And that is of utmost importance. And one, I think that the people are willing to compromise on the way they engage, thinking that there's some ends that will justify their dishonorable means.
Mm.
And when that happens, and someone speaks against you as an evildoer, of course it's going to stick.
Right.
Because
you are an evildoer.
Because you've set that up. So, we've talked about the means and the ends before and almost can't talk about it enough, I think, but the mm-hmm. way that this gets, played out in our politics is that somehow that the ends justify the means, and therefore we can do whatever we want. And this text is very clear. You can't do that.
Right.
Because of who you are, because you're sojourners and exiles, and because you belong, you are people of his own possession. And that's what you have to reflect when you go vote, when you interact on social media, and when you are engaged politically.
Mm-hmm.
So anyway, it continues. This is not a separate thing. We wanted to highlight that one because that talked about identity and actions. This one really talks about sort of the submission piece. And this is the next verse. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme or the governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as those who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Mm. Fear God. Honor the emperor. And so there you have, just at the start and the end really how to react to the levels of, I like this one because it has levels of government,
right?
The emperor and governors, that you're to honor them and be subject to them, that you're to, that they have a role. Mm-hmm. It does spell out their role. Their role is to punish evil and praise those who do good. And that again, here he says, the will of God that by doing good you should silence the ignorance of foolish people. In other words, it is going to be the integrity of your actions and the means by which you do these things that's going to silence people. Mm. Not actually that you had the right answer, but that you delivered the right answer in this honorable way. Use your freedom to serve God and not cover up evil, of course. And I think that the one of the things that I think we have to admit is that the question and the reason the church is so critiqued in American politics is not because people look from the outside and say, I don't know if I can believe what the church believes. Really, they look from the outside and say, I don't know if the church believes what the church believes, says it believes. And that's, you know, that's what the freedom is about, you know, that we need to live in such a way that it's clear to people we believe what we believe.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that we live in a way that the Beatitudes show up or that the fruit of the Spirit shows up. And so we're not using our freedom to cover that up and say, oh, we can live any way we want. But we honor them, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. So just as a, you know, it's a hard pill to swallow, but it's one that I think if it governed our politics, I think it would be a completely different experience to witness to the outside world if we do that and live this way.
Right. Well, and to that piece that the people on the outside don't believe what we say we believe, I think if you look at verse 17, obviously it's a rubric by which we engage people, but the third one there is fear God. And the way we in general engage politics would tell us that we don't actually fear God. We fear who will become the next emperor, as it were.
Fear losing.
We fear the other winning, things like that. So if God's disciples said this to us, hey, you're supposed to fear God and honor the emperor and honor everyone, I don't think it would be very obvious by the way we typically engage politics that we follow this at all, which would be, hey, this is what Jesus' disciples told you to do, the ones that wrote the book. So I think that's worth noting. And if this did dictate the way we did things, it'd be very different. Like, oh, those Christians do politics differently than we do. That's interesting.
Yeah.
But it's not interesting because we don't.
May God help us. Yeah, may God help us.
And I think the other thing that's fascinating about this, if you go back to Acts 2 and or Acts 4, sorry, and you think about Peter wrote this, be subject to the Lord's sake for every human institution, and then what happened in Acts 4, within that tension is the framework for potential civil disobedience or institutional disobedience. It's I submit to the Lord's sake for every human institution, every delegated authority, and I submit to God. If for some reason that delegated authority says, you can't submit to God, okay, I have to submit to God instead of this delegated authority. And that's what happened in Acts 4.
Right.
But his framework is, we're subject to every human institution. So, yeah.
And the human institution wasn't doing what God delegated to them to do, punish those who do evil, praise those who do good. They were punishing those who do good.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah, that's part of the rubric too, I imagine.
Right. Well, that's it for Peter. We can come back next time.
It's not like Peter didn't have a lot to say, though. I mean, he's got two little letters and one interaction, but there's a lot there for us.
There's a significant amount there, for sure.
If we would do this, we'd be in great shape.
Yep, I agree. Well, we will go to Paul and John in future episodes, so in order not to miss Paul and John, don't forget to subscribe on Apple Podcasts or wherever you get your podcasts and rate us. If you find what we're doing helpful, a review goes a long way to getting this to other people. Share it with a friend. If you have questions, send them to comment at cityonahillpodcast.com, and we look forward to the next conversation.